Good morning. This morning we will consider Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is a lesson for all of us as we are reading God's Word together this year, and we are thinking about know the Lord, and we are thinking about know the Lord who alone is wise this month. And as we have just finished reading the Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 is a lesson for all of us, but I do have Andrea Shiner and Jackson Smith on my heart this morning as they are about to depart us for school in Arkansas and in Alabama. We have other young people who have been home for the summer who will be going back to school, and we have other young people who will be starting school in just a number of days. So this lesson is for them in particular, but it's for all of us as we make application of God's precious Word to our lives. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 say, "Trust in the Lord, the personal name of God, Yahweh, the I Am, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." This morning, I quickly want us to just look at the key words in these two verses and to think about what they mean so that we might gain wisdom, that we might gain understanding of what these words mean and what they will mean to us if we will allow them into our heart. The word trust, it means to have a firm belief in the reliability of someone or something. And we practice this all the time. We trust that the bank is going to take care of our money when we make a deposit. We trust our doctor when we go to see about some sickness that we have. We trust our orthodontist that they know what they're doing when it comes to straightening out our teeth. When we think about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and we trace that back to the beginning of the book, the wise father instructs his son to have a firm belief in the reliability of the true and living God. The God who is above all others, who can be relied upon above all others, the Lord who has revealed Himself alone as being wise. And so as we think about the name of the true and living God that communicates the fact that He has always existed, He is from everlasting to everlasting, the great I Am, the wise father instructs his son to have a firm reliability in the true and living God. The word is sometimes translated Yahweh or Jehovah or I Am, the all caps, L-O-R-D. And as we think about who we are in Christ Jesus as Christians, as participants in the new covenant, as disciples of Jesus Christ, when I think about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and when I think about the true and living God, I think about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus, is more than a man. He is the embodiment of Yahweh. He is the embodiment of the Lord. And as we think about the person of Jesus Christ in the context of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, this is what He is present tense saying to each and every one of us. Trust Me. Trust Me. Know Me, know My person, know My work, and have a firm belief in the reliability of Me. Trust in Me with all of your heart, with all of your intellect, with all of your emotion, with all of your will, the center of your very being, from the depth of your being. Trust Me. And from Genesis to Revelation, what the true and living God is communicating to us is that He can be trusted. And so as we think about the work of the Lord Jesus in calling people to Himself, what He was calling people to as He called them to come to Him, the Lord Jesus, the embodiment of Yahweh, the Great I Am, what He said in time and what He says to us still is, give me your heart. Trust in me. Know my person. Know my work. And give me your heart. And as you give me your heart, lean not on your own understanding. The idea of lean is to support oneself. The wise father instructs his son not to attempt to support himself in this life. No man is an island. We have not been created in such a way not to be dependent upon, ultimately, the true and living God. And so the wise father is instructing his son not to attempt to do that, but to allow the true and living God to support him instead. Yahweh, the Great I Am, can be trusted to lean upon. When we attempt to lean upon Him, He will not play a joke on us. He will not allow us to fall. He loves us, and He is strong. And whatever it is that is prompting us to understand that we need help, He is able. When we think about the Lord Jesus, the embodiment of Yahweh, the Great I Am, what did He say to people throughout His ministry? To men and to women, to Jews and Gentiles, to Pharisees and zealots, He simply said to them, lean on me. Trust me. Give me your heart. Lean on me. Lean not on your own understanding. Understanding has to do with discernment. There are things in this life that are hard to understand. The wise father understands from his own experience and from revelation that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. And so the wise father instructs his son to allow the Lord's discernment to support him. This month we are thinking about know the Lord who alone is wise. He alone is wise. He alone is understanding. He alone is powerful. He alone is strong. And when we think about the Lord Jesus, and we think about wisdom and knowledge and understanding, over and over again, He was calling people to lean on Him, and He is calling on us today in the present tense. Lean on me. Do not lean on your own understanding, but lean on me. And in all of your ways, the Hebrew word ways is used in this verse to describe a course of life or a mode of action. So as we make application to Andrea going to Tuscaloosa and to Jackson going to Searcy, as you go, when you get there, in all of your ways, for all of us, we need to appreciate this about Jesus. Jesus didn't get Himself crucified in the first century because He asked so little of people. Jesus was offensive to people because He called them to give all to Him. He wants you to give Him all of your heart. And He wants you in all of your ways to acknowledge Him. And so the wise father instructs his son not to carve out a piece for God, for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. But in every course of life and in every mode of action, the wise father encourages his son to acknowledge the wisdom and the understanding of God. And so as we look at Proverbs as a whole, Proverbs, the book itself, the 31 chapters in our Old Testament, it is a guide. It's a guide for living in God's good world. It's the practice of living in His presence, of seeing all in relation to Him and through His eyes. And as we think about Jesus, the call of Jesus is to live in me. Who is this Jesus? He would say of himself in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. In all of your ways, in whatever you do and wherever you go, Jesus would say to us, I am the way. Acknowledge Him. The word knowledge in the Hebrew, the transliteration of it is yada, Y-A-D-A, which has become a popular word in our culture, yada, 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 which literally means to know. If you yada, yada, yada someone, you're simply saying to them, you know, you know, you know. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is wisdom from above that is saying to us, in everything that you do, everywhere you go, in all things, know the Lord who alone is wise. To acknowledge the Lord in all things is the wise father's instruction. In other words, as we praise our kids and as we seek to build them up and to encourage them and to point out their strengths and encourage them in their weaknesses, there is no room in the education of our kids and in the nurture and admonition of our kids and the bringing up of our kids to say to them, you've got this. And there is nowhere in our lives to live in such a way that we communicate to our kids, I got this. You don't got this. And I don't have this. It is not in man, over and over again in the book of Proverbs, to direct his own steps. God didn't design us that way. He didn't create us that way. He designed us in such a way that we might trust in Him, that we might give all of our heart to Him, that we might lean on Him, that we might lean on His understanding, that in every way of our life that we would know Him. And so Jesus would say to us, confess me. Confess me. Know me. Say the same thing about me that all of heaven says about me. Confess me as the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord's anointed. And in all of your ways, acknowledge me. Confess me. Walk in me. Live in me. Lean on me. Give me your heart. Trust me. And I love the fact that we are promised in these verses that if we will trust with all of our heart and we will lean and we will acknowledge, that He'll direct. And I love the definition of this word. It literally means to make smooth or to make straight. The wise father encourages the son to consider the outcome of trusting and leaning and acknowledging the Lord in all of His ways. And in many ways, that's what Proverbs is. It's a comparison and a contrast between people who do not choose the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, Proverbs 1:29, and those who do fear Him, Proverbs 1:7, those who do understand the nature of the true and living God, that He is holy, Proverbs 9:10. And generally speaking, those who reject the fear of God, their way is not smooth, it is not straight, and it does not lead to life. It does not lead to abundant life, and it does not lead to eternal life to come. And generally speaking, by contrast, the way of the man, the way of the woman, the way of the young person, for even a child is known by his deeds. The way of the wise is smoother, it is straighter than the one who does not follow the fear of the Lord, which leads him to do good. There are countless applications made in the book of Proverbs. That is why it is invaluable wisdom that is from above that we must give ourselves to, that we don't find ourselves in the situations that are described, because we so chose not to walk by faith, but to walk by sight. Just reading the book of Proverbs in one sitting helped me to see how many times there are warnings against sexual sins. And in all of those warnings, what the passages are saying about sexual sin is this: that the person who is enticing us to commit sexual sin is presenting themselves to us in such a way that it looks like the right thing to do. The wisdom that is from above is saying to us, sometimes the wrong thing looks like the right thing to do. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord will make our paths smooth. He will make our paths straight. And we won't have to deal with the painful consequences of sin if we will but trust and obey. If we trust and we give all of our heart and we lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways we acknowledge Him, then He will direct. I think about Jesus in the flesh, and I think about, in my mind, that if I'm following Him and He is literally standing there in front of me or to the side of me or just ahead of me, and a temptation rolls my way, in my mind, it's just a lot easier to resist it because He's there. And we see in the lives of the disciples that wasn't always true. I mean, there are times that they sin in His presence. But just generally speaking, in my mind, I just think that if Jesus is right beside me, it's going to be a whole lot easier to think holy things and to say holy things and to participate in holy behavior. And so I think about Jesus in that way. But when we look at the New Covenant and we think about this business of directing, this is where in the New Covenant the Holy Spirit takes center stage. And so as we think about Galatians 6 and who we are in Christ, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us, that we would walk by the Spirit. That we would be led by the Spirit. That we would live by the Spirit. And I really believe that the ESV translators got Galatians 6 verse 25 right when they translated the Greek text into these English words. Galatians, I said 6, but I meant 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 verse 25. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The only way that we are going to know whether we are keeping in step with the Spirit is to compare our thinking and our speech and our behavior with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The will of God in Christ Jesus for each and every one of us is that we would live our lives in such a way that the Holy Spirit would make our way smooth, that He would make our way straight. And so Jesus calls him to Himself, and He cleanses us by His blood, and He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit uses His sword, which is the Word of God, to convict us of unrighteousness so that we might grow thereby and conform more closely to the image of Jesus Christ. And so to all of us, I would say, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, read God's Word, and let the Spirit work on your intellect and on your emotion and on your will. To our young people who are going away, the very best thing that you could begin to do the moment you arrive is to read God's Word and to pray God's Word. That will serve you well all the days of your life. You trust that the God who wrote this book is real. You rely on Him. And you trust that when you pray in full assurance of faith, that He listens, that Jesus mediates, and that the Holy Spirit intercedes. And you give your heart to Him in all that you do, but you take the time every day to read and pray and to acknowledge Him in all that you do. And as you live your life, you'll get to a point where I am today and where Greg and Tony are and John and the Normans and everybody who is a Christian in this assembly that has some time walking with the Lord and being led by the Spirit, you will look back on your life and you will see that He was directing, that He was making things smooth and He was making things straight. And you'll rejoice and you'll be glad that you didn't walk by sight, that you walked by faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and He will direct your paths. A path is a way, or metaphorically a road. The wise father encourages the son to allow the Lord to make His way smooth and straight. Our Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they work present tense for those who trust, who lean, who acknowledge. To follow the Lord Jesus, to keep in step with the Spirit, that'll bless you. It'll bless you with a smooth, straight path full of goodness and mercy. Psalm 23:6, that'll follow you all the days of your life as you make your way home to where God is. And so Jesus just simply says to us, as He said to those first disciples, follow Me. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, great text. Hide that one in your heart so that you might not sin against Him. Let's make application of these verses to the cross. When you think about the crucifixion of Jesus and you think about the fact that He was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning and that He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that He spent 6 hours on a cross in Jerusalem just outside the gate. When you think about all of that, I want you to be impressed with the fact that the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth among two thieves looked like a typical crucifixion. The Romans did not invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. In the time of Jesus, it was their favorite form of capital punishment that they used as a deterrent to crime, to breaking the law. And so it was not an uncommon sight to see Jews being crucified in Jerusalem. And the crucifixion of Jesus looked like every other crucifixion folks living in the city of Jerusalem in the first century had ever seen. People who were traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover. This wouldn't have been the first time that they had ever seen a crucifixion. Those who passed by and saw Jesus and the thieves would have noted nothing unusual about the scene, with the exception of the crown of thorns on the head of Jesus and the sign above Him. they would have noticed that that was different. And so they might have paused to ask the question, well, why does he have that on his head? And what does that sign say? And what is the meaning of that? And as they asked those questions and they considered the scene, they might have walked away, and I suspect that the vast majority of people who saw Jesus that day thought to themselves as they walked away, he's just another Jew getting what he deserves. Had those who saw the crucifixion of Jesus leaned on their own understanding, they would not have understood. To trust the Lord's understanding of the crucifixion of Jesus, to lean on His interpretation of the events of that Good Friday, to allow Him to direct you to see the crucifixion as it is in truth, is the desire of every wise father for his son. There is nothing more important than your understanding of Christ and Him crucified. That is the thing. And to look at that through the eyes of the world is to misunderstand it. To trust in the Lord's understanding of the empty tomb of Jesus, to lean on His interpretation of the events of that Sunday morning, to allow Him to direct you to see the empty tomb of Jesus as it is in truth, that is the desire of every wise father for his son. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I have talked to people and I have reasoned with them concerning the person and the work of Jesus, and their response has simply been, psh. I have talked to people who are wiser than me, more intelligent than me, have a greater understanding of things of the world than I do. And I think about this passage, and what this passage tells me in 1 Corinthians 1:18 is that despite their wisdom and their strength and their wealth, they are perishing. And I don't want to be among them. I don't want to perish. I don't want to make myself an enemy of the true and living God, who alone is wise, whose counsel and wisdom and understanding is of such as to not be challenged. And so see the cross not through the lens of foolishness, not through the lens of the scoffers, not through the lens of the simple, but see the message of the cross through the eyes of God. And as a result, let that be to you the power of God that leads to salvation. And in our work together as the people of God in the first century, let us major in the major. Let us be about the business of preaching Christ crucified. In the first century, it wasn't a popular message. In the 21st century, it will not be a popular message either. Because Jesus is not calling us to give Him some. He is calling us to give Him all. He is saying to us about His person that He is sinless. He is saying to us about His work, I am dying for you. You can't dismiss that. There's just a lot of things that people say to me in my life, and I just outright dismissive of it. And I go on my way, and I don't think another thing about it. We cannot do that with the man Christ Jesus. You have to deal with him. If for no other reason, just the simplicity of the fact that this man split time in two. There is something to him, and we need to give attention to the historical Jesus. And when you give attention to the historical Jesus, what you find is that the historical Jesus is more than just a figure of history. He is the creator and the author and the sustainer of all things. He is God in the flesh. Amen. To the Jews of the first century, it was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it was foolishness. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, in the first century and in the 21st, Christ is the power of God. And He is the wisdom of God. May we conclude this morning as we think about these things in Acts the second chapter. And I would encourage you to turn to Acts the second chapter and to see this event with fresh eyes this morning as we think about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 and the cross. And so here's what Jesus did when He was 30 years of age, as was supposed, Luke 3, 23. He began preaching and He began teaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so for some 3 years, Jesus preached and taught about the nature and the work of the true and living God. And toward the end of His ministry, He began to be more direct in His teaching about His person and His work. And as a result, there were some who came to the conclusion. Their understanding of Jesus' words led them to believe that He was an enemy of God and a blasphemer. And so here is what they did, according to Acts 2, verse 23. They took Jesus with lawless hands, and they crucified Him, and they put Him to death. That was the understanding of some concerning Jesus in the first century. They leaned on their own understanding. They did not allow the God that they claimed to be devoted to. They did not allow the God of the Old Testament to communicate to them through Genesis, through Malachi, that this is the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the Christ of God. The understanding of some led them to take Him with lawless hands, to crucify Him, and to put Him to death. But look at what verse 24 says about God's response to all that. God raised Him up. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. David is both dead and buried, and His tomb is with us to this very day. He did not ascend to the heavens, but He says Himself, Yahweh, the great I am, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Your understanding of Jesus was incorrect. The correct understanding of Jesus is this. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of man. He arose and He has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where He has sat down upon the throne of His father David, where He is reigning present tense as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That's how you need to understand the person of Jesus and the events that have transpired over the course of the last 50 days. Some 3,000 did understand. And so their response was, what shall we do? And here's what Peter said to them in verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Beloved, here is the point. The same God who has revealed himself in creation, who has revealed himself in his word, who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the same God who raised Jesus up from the dead, that same God can be trusted to do for you what he did for those 3,000 in verses 38 and 39. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In this way, acknowledge Him and He will direct you to Jesus and He will fill you with the Holy Spirit and you will find yourself in His presence when all of this is over and said and done with and behind us. We can trust Him because He is and because He loves and because of what He has done in the past. See all of this through His eyes. Claim it by faith. And trust in Him. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, we encourage you to do so. If you are a Christian but you've lost sight of our great God who alone is wise, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you're not in step with the Spirit, and you know it, and the Lord knows it, and you need to be forgiven so that the sin that has separated you from Him might be removed. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.